He turned to the book, Song of Solomon. It ought to be slap dab in the middle of your Bible. That's how you say it when you're from Shuffle. Slap dab in the middle of your Bible. Tell you a quick story. A father saw his son, Bobby Joe, walking with a lantern, and he asked him, he said, "Where are you going, boy?" And Bobby Joe smiled and he said, "I'm a-going courting Peggy Sue." And his dad said, "Well, you know, when I went a-courting, I didn't need me no dang lantern." And he said, "Sure, Pa, I know. And look at what you got." If that would have been my daddy, I wouldn't have survived that interaction. You know what I'm saying? Some of you are laughing your head off, and some of you are scratching your head off because you're like, "What's courtship? What's courting? You mean dating?" No, I mean courtship. You see, courtship and dating are some of the least discussed topics in the church. By and large, the church has ignored both subjects. Raise your hand if up until last Sunday when Jimmy talked about or preached on dating and I'm about to preach on courting, you'd ever heard a sermon on dating and courtship. A few hands. And so it's been said, nature abhors a vacuum. And so what happens is that then the world comes into the church. And so we've adopted something that is entirely unbiblical, crafted by the world, dating. And so our teens and 20-somethings, instead of having what? Their purple sunglasses. Then they're running around with the world sunglasses and disastrous consequences. It's caused great havoc. It's destroyed countless lives. Resulted in unwanted pregnancies and even split churches. Hosea 4:6 says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We need a dang lantern. And it needs to be this lantern right here. Psalm 119, 105. You will make it it will be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so Jimmy's already told you dating's unbiblical. He got the hard part out of the way. I'm making you mad with that. Or maybe I'll make you even madder today. But courtship is biblical, but what is biblical courtship? How do we as followers of Christ engage in it in a biblical way to honor and glorify Him and to be obedient to the Word? Well, what we do is we put on track 5 of love songs, God's greatest hits on love, dating, marriage, sex, romance. And as we do, we're going to hear overtures of an old concept revisited, a biblical concept revived, and then what we're going to do is we're going to exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, if you will stand for the reading, honor the reading of God's Word, Song of Solomon 2:8-3:5. I haven't been putting the words on the screen in this series. I may leave them off there permanently. As I told someone yesterday, the greatest sound to a pastor from the pulpit is hearing the turning of God's Word, the pages of your Bible. 2:8 and following. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff. Let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breeze and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived him. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each person that is here today. It's by no accident, Father, that they are here. It is by your sovereign grace and your intention, Father. And I pray, Father, that you will help me to get out of the way and you will roar through me, Father, because your people need to hear from you today. They need to have the word poured out into their life. And Father, I pray that you will do that now through me. We ask that you will just bless the preaching of your word now and always here at Crossway. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. We acknowledge that you are holy and beautiful. Father, we just thank you. And we ask these things now in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to look at first is courtship, an old concept revisited. The very mention of that, you know, left many of you, like I said, head scratching. I mean, courtship's like a UFO to us. We just really don't know what it is. And so we got to revive this old concept. And so our first order of business is to define it. Because we have to define it so that we can then revive it. And so here's the definition that I came up with. I shared this actually during our Q&A session yesterday morning. It is that special season in which a single man and a single woman. You know that's what I did there. A single man and a single woman. Because it's leading to marriage, and marriage ain't a single man and a single man. Amen?
Right.
Having beforehand made individual preparations toward biblical manhood and womanhood. You as a single dude have made preparations to be a biblical man. As I mentioned yesterday in my teaching session, to come out of malehood and just having male parts and boyhood and being immature and unwise to being a man, a biblical man, and you, a lady, having done the same to be a biblical woman, carry out a premarital relationship in which there's three things. One, it begins with the man approaching and going through the woman's father or family, and then that is conducted under certain God-given authorities, scripture, prayer, family, counsel, the church. And that always has this, and that's why Jimmy said that what we see going on in our churches even with dating is unbiblical, because it always has as its direct goal marriage. All right, so let's kind of break this thing down a little bit. First, y'all remember Jim Carrey in Ace Ventura, Pet Detective? I say this all the time to my wife, you know, not trying to be crass, but you know, he comes out of the bathroom and he goes, "Do not go in there." Right? Why? Because it's a hot mess. Notice I said biblical man and womanhood. Do not go into a relationship, young people, unequally yoked. It is, Scripture is absolutely clear on this. If you're going to get married and you are Christian, it should be to a Christian. If you disobey, it's going to be a hot, smelly mess. I can guarantee you that. Second, as I said, which hood are you in? Malehood, boyhood, manhood. If you haven't graduated towards manhood, you have no right courting a young woman. You have no right. As I told them in the breakout session, before there was Adam and Eve, there was Adam and God. And you need to get along with God, and you need to do some stuff in your life before you go searching for a young girl. And young girls, if he ain't doing that in his life, tell him, say, "You come back when you are approaching manhood, because I ain't playing with boys." Right? And so 3 D's, kind of Jimmy talked about this, but you should have a dynamic walk with God. You should demonstrate leadership, and you should determine how you're going to provide for the family's needs. And so if you're not spiritually mature, emotionally healthy, financially stable, you got zero business being in courtship. You ain't got no business grabbing a lantern and going courting. And so, a biblical woman, I would say the same thing, minus the finances. And so, here's what we see in dating, is it's all about this. Finding the right person for me. What you see in courtship is me being the right person for my future spouse. And as I told a young man yesterday, what you've got going on nowadays is, well, how am I going to know if I like this cow or this cow or this cow? My wife says, why are you going to buy the cow when you're getting the milk for free? And so what you, these young guys, you need to stop doing, as this one pastor said, is you need to stop test driving your girlfriend.
That's right.
See if you like a dang Ferrari, or you like a Corvette, or maybe you like Chevy, or you like Ford. No, that's not what this is about. And you're going to see in a minute why you shouldn't treat her like that. Third, every courtship is unique, so I'm not going to give you some 12, step cookie cutter process like an easy bake oven. Well, let me throw a little bit of this in there, a little bit of that in there, a little bit of that, and boom, poof, out comes biblical courtship. No, that's not how it works, but I'm going to give you some general guidelines, okay? First, the man initiates courtship. Once he senses God's leading him to pursue marriage, then he goes to get godly counsel from his parents, from his pastor, from friends that are Christians. Put more on your parents than your pastor. Friends going to potentially lead you astray. Then you go get permission from the woman's father. And only when you have won the father's blessing are you then free to win the daughter's affections. Did you get that? You've won his blessing, now you can win her affections. Alright, the man initiates courtship. The man orchestrates courtship. And when I say the man, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. You conduct it under his authority. You seek counsel, again, church, family, prayer, and most importantly, this right here. Share with a young man yesterday. He said, well, how, our generation says that basically you're just supposed to keep dating and dating. I mean, who do you know who you want to be with until you're dating all these other girls? And I told him, turn here to 1 Timothy 5. You ever had a scripture just slap you right upside the head and you go, well, that right there is intended for me and it's going to be a hard pill to swallow. That's some tough food. 1 Timothy 5. 1-2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. This is how, guys, you treat young girls. Younger women as sisters in Christ in all purity. That's just a couple of things. All right, the final thing, again, the ultimate goal is marriage. If you are not at a stage in your life where marriage is a real possibility, how about this? Do everybody involved a favor and get out. Get out. As Jimmy said, quit playing around with grown men toys. You don't go from, same thing with my son. When I taught Matthew how to shoot, I took him out and gave him a little bitty 410 gun. I didn't give him the 12-gauge shotgun that I've got in my closet. In the safe. So that's the courtship, an old idea, old concept, revisited. Now let's look at a biblical concept revived. So how do we see this being played out practically? Well, God just leave us in the dark? No, He gave us here Solomon and Shulamite's courtship. And we're going to see seven things here in this passage that we're going to look at. And there's something here for the married folk too, because I'm going to get on you too. Seven things. First, biblical courtship, there is a growing intensity in their love for one another. That's verses 8 to 10. We see them express it in their actions and their eyes and their words. Look first at action. Look at verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Now, can you picture her? She hears him speaking. Do you remember back the time when you could just hear who you were courting speaking? And how you felt, oh man, that's his voice. That's his voice. And look at how he's acting. Behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. He's running to her. It's Friday afternoon, he's off work, and he's going to see his girl. Eyes, look at verse 9. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. He stands behind her wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. She's looking at him. Any of you guys hunt and you ever seen a deer? And I'm talking, it's a stud. It steps out of the woods and that thing is, boom, a big, massive deer. She's like, this guy is a stud. And then, guys, you remember back when you're courting and you just sit there and your buddy be like, what's wrong with you? And you're just staring at your girl, thinking how hot and wonderful, beautiful she is.
And then look at the words. Verse 10, my beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one. And so she says five times, my beloved. Two times says he's a gazelle, a young stag. He says, my love. And up here in verse 13, my beautiful one. And 14, my dove. That's biblical courtship, a growing intensity in love that is overwhelmingly expressed in actions, eyes, and words. If that's not going on in your courtship, bring out the caution flag and slow it down. Marriage, what can we learn from this? The same thing. There should be a growing intensity in our love for one another. What we usually see, though, is the exact opposite. Here's some actions I'm going to play out for you. You remember back when you and your girl were courting? And we didn't have cell phones back in the day. I was courting, you know. But cell phone, and she's calling. It gets half a ring. And man, you done picked it up. Your buddy's trying to grab it away from you. And, oh, who's on the phone? Who's on the phone? Man, give me that back. Give me that back. Oh, yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, baby. Right. Uh-huh, yeah, baby. I love you so much. Yes, I love you. Now what do we do? Hey, Johnny. Yeah, your wife's on the phone. Well, tell her I'll call her back.
That's right.
3 hours later, you ain't called her back, and then she calls you back, and you're like, why are you annoying me? Calling me again. Guys, when you were courting, did you used to break your neck to get to her? You'd drive like a wild man to get to her. You'd leave work after you done worked a 12-hour shift. You'd stay up all night long talking, 2 hours of sleep, and you'd get up and do it again. Now here's what happens when you get married. You delay getting home. You wait as long as possible. Then when you do get there, y'all eat in silence. And then you say, well, I wore out, baby. I'm going to bed, and it's 7 o'clock. How about eyes? Ladies, oh, he's so dreamy. Isn't he wonderful? I told Noah, I saved these courtship one-liners. I wasn't going to use all of them, but one of them. Sir, you must be a terrorist because your daughter is the bomb. That's horrible. Y'all going to fire me. Now here's how you act. He ain't nothing but an old goat. You're talking to your girlfriends. Yeah, he's an old goat. She comes in and she says, does this dress make me look fat? And like that commercial, you turn around and you go, yes, it does. I love this. Love this in all seriousness now. This is what Billy Graham said of his wife, Ruth. He said, we're both old now. We can't see very well and we can't hear very well. But every morning I go to her, we hold hands, and we make love to each other with our eyes. Wow. That's powerful. How about words? Man, you used to have pet names for each other, right? Now it's your big old, you're so stupid, and you say, well, are you PMSing this week? And, you know. Whenever I post up the podcast, I'll be sure and tag Melissa.
You're a bully.
I'm a bully. There's a growing intensity in their love for one another. Number two, there's a needing to be alone with each other. Look at verses 10 to 13. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise and come away. And he says the same thing in verse 13, arise and come away. Well, why does he want her to come away? Because you need to get away from all the stuff, all the busyness, and be alone. You know, one of the modern day enemies of relationships is busyness. As we have said, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And if he can't make you bad in a relationship to be cheating on your wife and all this, he'll make you so busy that it might as well be the same. Chuck Swindoll says this, busyness rapes relationships. It substitutes shallow frenzy for deep friendship. It feeds the ego but starves the inner man. It fills a calendar but fractures a family. It cultivates a program that plows under priorities. Think about it. How many times have you been out to a restaurant and you see a couple on a date and they're at the restaurant and they're sitting there and they ain't pecking on each other's lips, they're pecking on their phone. Why get away? Because busyness rapes, it kills. Notice where they come away, young people. Are you listening to me? Look at where they're coming away from or coming away to. Does he say, hey,
baby, my parents ain't home, they just left. You want to come over? Hey, I'm going to pick you up in just a little bit. No, we're going to go on a ride and we're going to go down this back road. I got lost.
No, it's out in a public place. Remember what I have said, young people. Do not put yourself in a situation. Don't put yourself in a situation. He says, let's go on a springtime walk in wide open spaces in the public. I mean, you're going to play around with temptation and you're going to figure out that you ain't as strong as you thought. Not to mention what I just said, 1 Timothy 5, 1-12, he's fulfilling that literally thousands of years before Paul wrote it. And so look at the season, married people. Are you listening real close? Look at the season. The season is spring. The winter is past, rain is over and gone, the flowers are on the earth, the time is singing, the birds are chirping, the voice of the turtle dove, the fig tree is ripening, the vines are in blossom, and it gives forth fragrance. And so let me ask you, what season is your relationship in? Is it in a summer drought and the temps are high and the relationship's dry and there's no nourishment? Everything's parched and dying? Is it a fall harvest? You're reaping some rewards, but love is kind of fading, and guess what? There's some cold days and nights coming ahead. Or is it winter deadness and it's just frozen and lifeless like Antarctica? Or is it spring, love is blooming, exciting, growing, life is everywhere? If it's number 1 to 3, what do you need to do to fix this? Because you need to fix it. If it's number 4, then keep it up. The Word encourages to do not grow weary in our doing good. And so be a meteorologist and regularly assess the weather, the season of your relationship, okay? Third, there's a great desire to know one another fully. To know one another fully. Look at verse 14. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock and the crannies of the cliff. Well, dove speaks of beauty and gentleness, but it also speaks of shyness. Have you ever tried to catch a dove in your hand? It's probably not going to be very easy. If he sees you, what's he going to do? He's going to probably hide. And so that's kind of the thing. Why is Shulamite being shy? Well, for one, she's, you know, a peasant farmer girl, and he's a king. But remember back verses chapter 1, 5 and 6, she says, don't gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. She's insecure as well in some things. And think about this. Are there any things that you really don't want folks to know about you? I mean, that was part of our whole thing with the men's conference, is to get raw and to let people know, hey, we're struggling, you're struggling, I'm struggling, but we're going to get through this together. Amen? But think about it. Is there some past events, some present habits, maybe some future tendencies? It's very difficult to fully reveal ourselves to others. We have insecurities about our body, personality flaws, character weaknesses. You're thinking, I'm, you know, courting this person, and I wonder, does he pick his nose constantly? You know, does he bite his nails? Does he clip his toenails and leave them on the kitchen counter? I mean, you know, is he really a whiny baby when he gets sick? You know, there's some skeletons in the closet. You know, there's some things that's very difficult to reveal ourselves. And what we see today, young girls, if you will listen to me, young girls, I've harped on the guys some, now it's your turn. For the most part, today what we see is shy girls are dinosaurs, they're extinct. We got Girls Gone Wild, you got Miley Cyrus as an icon and idol. To be a bit shy is biblical and godly. Think about it. Solomon had 100 girls of the Miley Cyrus variety. Now, at that time, he had not fallen into temptation in that trap. He would later, but at this point, he just wants to know her fully to mingle souls. And in order to mingle souls, you got to get past just what's your favorite color and what's your favorite meal and what's your favorite movie. That's just surface talk. That's not mingling of souls. And what marriage really is fully laying out before the other person, this is what I am, and this is what you are, and even though this thing is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, we're both sinners, and we're trying to get through this thing together. That's what I have said about Vicky. The greatest thing to me is this woman knows my annoying habits, and I got a lot of them. Annoying habits more so than anyone else. Every little character flaw in me is magnified at home more so than it is out in public a lot of times. But she knows everything about me, and she still loves me and most days likes me. That's amazing. It's amazing. And so, this, you know, you better get your lantern and you better see what you're going to get before you go, "Whew, man, look at what I got. It's a smelly hot mess." And you better do it before you then stand before God and say, "Till death do we part, I do." All right, fourth thing is there will be a sneaking in of problems. Sneaking in problems. Look at verse 15. Catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. When you're in the midst of a courtship, you're going to have problems. The same is true of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:28, Paul says, if you have married, you have not sinned, but you will have trouble. And you say, "Oh, well, not us, baby. We're never going to have these problems." Well, you're being oblivious and you need to get your head out of the sand. Amen? You know, I've told this story, you know, I don't want to offend people, but, you know, it's not that you never fight, you know, it's just that you fight fair and that you don't let the sun go down on your anger. You best recognize these things and you best deal with them, and that's what Solomon is saying. You best practice good varmint control. And notice the animal that he symbolizes the problems by. A fox, not an elephant. What do you know about foxes? Number one, they're small. And it's the little problems that are really going to be the most annoying and the most potentially damaging in a relationship. And they're sneaky. The foxes go, "Hey, I'm here and I'm ready to jack stuff up and tear it up." Nope. And guess what? They're nocturnal. You wake up and you're like, "Man, how did all this damage happen?" And sometimes couples, that happens. They wake up in their marriage and they go, "How did all this damage happen?" Well, you didn't deal with all the little foxes running around. And they're devastating. They eat all the fruits of the relationship. And guess what? If you ignore them, you know what they do? The breed multiply. And so two errors, young people, don't make the mistake of the search for the one. Stop looking for the one and be the one, as I have said. Number two, catch the foxes. It's a command. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Amen? And so the big kicker for those couples that we have in here, most of them are here today, Danielle and Jimmy and J-Rod and Jen, you know, as far as getting married, you need to be ready before you get married to handle problems because they're going to come. Well, what do these little foxes look like? Well, I ain't going to tell you because you're going to have to come back tonight. Okay? Because A, y'all probably want to leave out of here before 1. And B, I'm going to use it as a hook to get you back here tonight. But if you want to know these, we're going to look at 7 species of these tonight. Fifth thing, biblical courtship, there's a growing desire for total possession. 16 to 17, my beloved is whose? Mine. And I am his. It's exclusiveness. Total possession. Not in a sleeping with the enemy, fatal attraction kind of way, okay? But this is God's plan for love, marriage, and sex. We've said it. Leave, cleave, and weave. 5 times it says that in Scripture. Hold fast to his wife, not his 4 wives, and the 2, not the 8 of them, shall become one flesh. But our culture poo-poos this whole idea. We have this whole thing where celebrities say they have open marriages. We have hedonism resorts in Jamaica. We have a movie hall pass. Well, give me a hall pass and I can have a free weekend. This is crazy. It's obviously anti-biblical, and the result is devastating. Devastating. I saw a piece, ABC News did a piece on swingers. And this is what one of the people said. Young swingers said, "We believe sharing is caring." And the lady that they interviewed, the anthropologist, says she studied sex and adultery for 42 years, lived in 42, or for four years, She's lived in 42 countries, and she says, there ain't a culture in the world that ain't adulterous. We're predisposed to eat meat. We're predisposed to fear when an animal's running towards us, and we're predisposed towards adultery. It's just biologically hardwired into us. And then we see the likes of Tiger Woods and Charlie Sheen, and really what they need, they just need sex rehab because they're sex addicts. No, they need the gospel.
That's right.
Amen.
They don't need sex rehab. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where we have got to be counterculture, brothers and sisters. Got to be counterculture. Number six, biblical courtship. There's a racing through the mind of big questions. Big questions. Verses 1 to 4. And one to 5. It really, it's basically in the best that I can come up with all the commentators that I looked at, this is basically a dream. Really like a nightmare. And she has it as their wedding day is approaching. I mean, she's excited. They're getting married. But she's anxious. Didn't you feel the same way before you got married? A little nervous? What do we call it? Wedding jitters. A little girl was at a wedding with her parents, and afterwards she asked her mom, she said, why did the bride change her mind? And she said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, she went down the aisle with one man and she came back with another. Some of y'all probably, I wish I could have went down there with one and come back with another. But she's on a search and find mission, and she brings up basically four questions because she wants to be sure that this is the right person for her. Because you know what's worse than not being married? Being married to the wrong person. So four questions. Number one, do you really love him? Do you really love him? That's in verse 1. I sought him, whom my soul loves, I sought him, but found him not. She misses him bad. Can you relate? Do you remember back in courtship when you said, man, if you were apart for 2 hours, you're like, man, I'm missing him. Missing him. Now you're like, oh, you're coming home. You can stay another day. She really loves this guy. Number 2, is he worth the risk? Look at 2 and 3. I'll rise now and go about the city and the streets and the squares. I'll seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. And the watchmen find me as they went about the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? I mean, she leaves the comfort of her bed, safety of her home, goes out in the city to find him. I mean, no woman would do in her right mind would do this. I mean, think about it. Would any of you women do this, leave the comfort of your bed, safety of your home, and venture into downtown Memphis at 2 a.m. alone looking for your man? You just wait till he came the next morning, or you'd call the police and say, hey, he didn't show up. Tom Gledhill says her actions are irrational, impractical, impossible, but her love for him is so great she's willing to risk it all. It's a healthy sign in our marriages if we still miss one another, ain't it? So I was telling Vicki last night, come on home. You know, this bed, this king-size bed's awful lonely with me and the dog, right? It's not good for man to be alone. Amen? And it's a telltale sign your marriage is possibly in serious trouble if you don't miss one another. Number 3, is he, she really the one I want to spend the rest of my life with? Look at verse 4. Scarce I passed him when I found him whom my soul loves. Now, I want you to picture this. Can you hear her voice? Can you picture her actions? Was it, oh, hey, I found him? Or was it, I found him? Which one do you think it was? The second. Can you picture her actions? Was it, oh, hey, buddy, missed you. How's it going? Or was it, I missed you so much, and I thought of the cartoon when I was growing up. Do you remember Daffy Duck and the abominable snow bunny or what it is? And he says, I'm going to squeeze him and hug him and hold him tight. And he's squeezing the Daffy Duck till his eyes look like it's going to pop out of his head. That should be how it is when we've missed him and we see him coming in the door. But half the time it's like, oh, hey, hey.
What's up?
Yeah, what's up? I did that just for some of y'all. You'd have had to be in there this weekend. If you wouldn't have been away, we're going to give you a free pass, Jacob. So you were away with the youth. So. The fourth and final question is this. Is he worth the wait? Which really leads to the seventh point in verse 5. The seventh point is there's a deep resolve to stand firm in sexual purity. Many of the terms in this passage have double meanings. And a lot of them are euphemisms for sexual activity. Look at verse 13. The fig tree ripens its fig. That's significant of a young woman who is becoming old enough for sexual activity. The vines are in blossom. Vineyards were places of fertility and privacy. To give forth fragrance that denotes exotic senses. Look at verse 16. He grazes among the lilies. That's suggestive of sexual activity. 17, until the day breeze and the shadows flee. Maybe some commentators I saw said that was kind of a request possibly to stay all night. And then in 17, that word on cleft mountains in the Hebrew means cleavage, could be a reference to breasts. And then same thing in verse 4, brought me into the chamber of her who conceived me. Some see in that symbolically the womb. And so there is this growing desire for sex. And we must acknowledge that this is normal. God designed this way. He gave dudes dude parts, and he gave women women parts, and he gave, you know, guys jacked up on testosterone and women estrogen. This is normal. Sexual attraction is normal. But what we also have to acknowledge is that it is God's desire for true love to truly wait. Yet even today, we don't see that. What difference does it make if go ahead and have sex? We're getting married anyway. What difference if we as teens have sex? It's a new age. That abstinence, that's just old school and old fashioned. Even Christian parents have been duped. Well, kids nowadays just can't be expected to wait. Baloney. You're saying that the power that raised Jesus from the dead that lives in them isn't strong enough to keep them from temptation? You've got a small picture of the power of God then. Let me give you this illustration. I'm going to let one of you go out and be a doctor. And we're going to let you do that before anyone has publicly declared you to have that authority. Now, who is making an office visit with that cat on Monday? I didn't see any hands go up. Let me give you another illustration. Maybe you'll appreciate this one better. I'm going to give one of you the authority to go out and be an electrician before anyone has publicly declared you to have that authority. Now, who's hiring that cat to wire his new house? I didn't see any hands go up. You see, the same is true of premarital sex. No one has really declared you to have the authority to do that. And so, like Jimmy said, what you do is you go to the grocery store and you ain't got no money and you take something that really you got no right to. Now that said, we also have to understand, brothers and sisters, we don't, you know, things in Scripture are, you know, like I've said, they're in tension, and a lot of times it's two sides of one coin. That said, we have to acknowledge as well, grace and forgiveness is available at the cross, and we claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we will confess our sins. So, biblical courtship, no concept revisited. A biblical concept revived, and then I want to finish here with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ exalted. Recall what I said in our interpretation of this little book. We always want to keep an eye towards who? Jesus Christ. And if I do not at some point bring a sermon and Jesus into that sermon, then I have failed to do my job. Amen? Douglas O'Donnell says there's a long history of Christians making a connection between 3:1-4 and John 20, and Luke 19. Go home. That's part of your homework. Go home and read John 20 and Luke 19. And there we see a woman and a man searching for the king. Shulamite and Mary go in search of their king, and it's dark. And they meet. They're met by others in their search. And once they found their object of their affection, what did they do? Cling to him and didn't want to let go. How about Zacchaeus? You see a man. He's seeking the king. He finds him, and he takes him to his house. That's awesome. Let me tell you something that is mind-blowing above that. Jesus sought and found Zacchaeus. That's the bigger story. You see, Jesus came out of his safe home to seek after sinners. That's what we see in Luke 19:10. People who are lost, wandering around aimlessly in the city streets and squares, and then he brings them to the security and intimacy of his love. You see, you didn't seek after God. He first sought you, and he first loved you.
Amen.
This old boy up here, I wouldn't have ever in my life sought after God had he not been chasing after me my whole life, and I was running. Some of you in here are doing that. Some of you in here are running as fast as you can. You have turned your back on the most beautiful relationship anyone could know. When we earlier were singing, "Holy, Holy, Holy," I was just sitting there thinking of the beauty of God. You know what the beauty of God is? Him and everything he is. Why would you turn your back on the most beautiful relationship you could ever have? And then I'm going to tell you this. Maybe you have found Christ and you know him personally as Lord and Savior, and you're just content with that. You don't, as I said in one of our breakout sessions, you have no true hunger and thirst for him now. Tozer said this: "We have been snared in the coils of a spurious logic which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him." That comes from The Pursuit of God. Thanks, Chuck, for giving me that. You give your pastor a book, you never know when he may read it and actually then put it in the message. Revelation 19, 6 and 9 is the marriage feast of the Lamb and God and its and the church and its future. And it says in there, "Blessed are those who are invited." But I'm going to tell you a greater truth, brothers and sisters. Blessed are those who see in the beauty of Christ's delay, it is a time of courtship. A time for you to hunger and thirst after him. And so, if you want to be part of that marriage, you need to get ready. And you need to be doing these same things that we read about, these 7 points pretty much here. Growing intensity in your love for Christ. Needing to be alone with Christ. Greatly desiring to know him fully. A growing desire for him to totally possess you. But you also need to know there's going to be a sneaking in of problems. Not on God's part, but yours. And so the other part of your homework is this. Read 2:15 this week. Chapter 2, verse 15. As far as you and God and your relationship with him. What little foxes in your relationship with the Lord do you need to catch? And do you need... You know what you do with a fox? You don't just, you know, pet him and let him loose. You take him out and you get rid of him. What things do you need to either add or subtract from your relationship with the Lord so your love will blossom fully and not be spoiled? Amen? So again, I'm not going to give you the 7 foxes. I think they were actually up on the screen. But if you want to know what those are, then you better come back at 6 o'clock tonight. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then Jacob's going to come up and we'll have our invitation. So, Father, we come to you today, Father, and we're just blown away by your beauty. We often look out at this universe and, Father, we think, man, isn't it amazing and beautiful? But it doesn't hold a candle to what you are. And Father, oh, what shape we would be in if you didn't first seek after us and love us first. Thank you that you did that, Father. Help each and every one of us to take this homework serious this week. To look at the little foxes that may sneak into our relationship with you and that we need to get rid of. I pray as we come to this time of invitation, Father, I'm going to ask you to open eyes, and I'm going to ask you to open ears, and I'm going to ask you to open hearts. Father, nothing I say is going to make anyone in here do anything or get saved. It's only by the power of you drawing them to them and the power of your Holy Spirit regenerating them and quickening them to life, Father, that they will even hear what is about to be said. And I pray you will do that now for your honor and glory. It's in your wonderful Son's name I pray, Jesus. Amen. So if you'll stand, I want to tell you. Some of you have been here for several weeks. Maybe some of you are new. But I can guarantee you this, if you're like me, you've heard the gospel before. And what you need to do right now is you need to catch this fox, the H-O-H fox, the hard of hearing fox. You see, you've heard the gospel of what you've done. You've hardened your heart to it. But I'm going to give it to you, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to actually unclog your ears and respond to it. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned. I can give you the 5-question test. I gave them in, but y'all all know you've sinned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of that sin is death. That means that one day you are going to die physically, and then one day if you don't do something about it beforehand, you don't receive Christ in your life and you reject Him, then you're going to experience spiritual death forever. And the greatest thing that we read, I have told you, one of the greatest words in all of Scripture is but. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 6:23, the rest of that is that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. A gift has to be received, though. And so how do you receive it? We've made it clear. God is commanding you, because I have shared the gospel with you. God is commanding you to believe and to repent. What does it mean to believe? You believe in His life, death, burial, and resurrection, and that when He said, it is finished, there ain't anything else you've got to do. He lived a life that you never could live. He went to the cross and He paid a debt you never could pay so that you could enjoy an eternity you never deserved. And so the command for you is to believe that and then to repent. And repent means to change your mind, but you don't just change your mind. A change in mind then results in a change of action. And if you have never believed on that truth, you have never fully put your trust in Christ and His finished work on the cross, and there's no sign, no fruit in your life right now that you have ever repented, God is commanding you. I told you, get rid of the heart of hearing fox out of your life and listen to Him. Believe and repent on Him today. Don't leave out of here deaf to what He's told you to do. Maybe God's speaking to you and you've been visiting. He's calling you to lock shields with us, join here at Crossway Baptist, not just so we can say, oh, there's more members, so we can lock shields together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Or you've been saved, but you've been disobedient. You've never submitted yourself to baptism. Whatever it is, listen to God and what He's calling you to this morning as we sing.
Turn every whole scene to my